Well, good evening to you. Welcome to Terrell Bible Church, Wednesday night Bible study and Family Bible Hour. I'm glad that you're with us. And just to help us make me feel that we are with one another, would really enjoy and appreciate if you would text Barb and let her know that you're here. And then I'll ask her in a little bit to tell us who's with us, by first name, of course. So let's ask God's help on our time as we open his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for you. We are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, while we are in the midst of this difficult international crisis, this pandemic, Father, I thank you that while we may not be with each other together in this room, we can gather through the miracle of digital communication. We can be together. We can communicate with one another. We can learn together. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Help us by your Spirit to unite in Christ and in fellowship together in this way. Open our hearts and minds to you through your word. And we ask your blessing and your presence with each one of us tonight. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have been studying the book of Genesis, and we are currently in the narrative of Joseph. And so you remember Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, purchased by Potiphar, cast into prison, released from prison, and now serving as the second in command of Egypt. And so let's look at what happens from there. And again, this is a review from last time. We saw that the brothers came from Canaan to purchase grain from Egypt. And so as they gathered, the 10 brothers, only one brother missing, Benjamin, Joseph recognized them, came to them. He did, like I said, he recognized them, was I'm sure expecting to see them at some point. When he saw them, he treated them rather gruffly. He accused them of being spies. And his purpose in doing that was, first of all, to disguise himself, but also through that harsh treatment, he was able to glean from them the true situation. Since they didn't know who he was and the significance of what they were saying to Joseph, they just answered with the truth, unvarnished, that they're all sons of one father back in Canaan. There were 12 sons. One was gone, died, no more, and the other one, the young brother, was still with together with them, with him, the father, in Canaan. And so after some accusations, and he said, "I don't believe you." See, I believe what happened there is Joseph discovered what he wanted to know. Is his father okay? Is he still alive? Whatever happened to Benjamin, is he okay? Or did they do to him what they did to Joseph? And now he negotiates some things where the brother, one brother, will be kept in prison. And that's Simeon. And the others will go back to Canaan with the food. But they cannot appear again without their younger brother. So that's where we left off last time. And I'll take a good chance now to say, who do we have here?
Paul and Becky.
Nice and loud so we can hear.
David and Deanna, Wayne and Linda, Keith, Carlin, Daryl and Rita, Marty, Cheju and Deanna.
Great. Welcome to each and every one of you. We're glad you're a part of this evening. Let me start. I came across a video on YouTube that will maybe give us a feel for the what was going on at that time. This is going to be a video of what grain storage looked like in Egypt about the time of Joseph. Actually, this is from the time of Ramses. He's a little before that, but you still get the idea, as these are the granary storages of Ramses.
One of the granaries at the Ramesseum in Luxor. You can see made out of mud brick. You can see the archway. You can see the modern means that's keeping the ceiling intact. This was originally covered by a plaster, so not just the mud brick, but it was covered by a plaster that you can see here to protect the grain. A little bit more of the plaster remaining on this side. If you want to picture what Joseph did in Egypt when he, after he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh, he built the granaries to prepare for the coming famines, this would be a good picture of what those granaries looked like at that time. Coming out on the far side here, you can see some more granaries on the back side. Somebody walking there. There is Ramses' temple. You can see the many greeneries.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that video, and I hope that helped you to get a feel, first of all, to the authenticity of the records, that there were city storage areas, even though this was built later. And so you see, grain was a big part, and storage was a big part of Egyptian life. Well, let's look at the passage we're considering tonight. This is the morning sermon passage for this coming Lord's Day, and it's Genesis chapter 42, verses 25 through 38. So I'll read that, and then we'll have a little study time together around it. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey food at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them. They were afraid, saying to one another, "What is that that God has done to us? What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are an honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. I put in him in my hand to you. Put him in my hands, and I'll bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for this brother is dead, and he is left alone. His brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" So the first passage we'll consider is Joseph giving command about their sacks. He told his servant there to fill each man's sacks, restore his money to each one in their sack, and even give them provisions for the journey. He was very generous. And so they loaded the donkeys with grain and departed from there. So there, by the way, we have the biblical evidence of how did they make the travel with donkeys. There the instructions are being given. I thought I'd do a little background checking and just see what we're dealing with. Traditionally, this is traditionally in Australia, bags of wheat weighed about 180 pounds, barley weighed about 150 pounds, oats 120 pounds. So when we're thinking of bags of grain, these were made out of jute in Australia, and they did not have pickup trucks, by the way, in Egypt at the time. So they would make these bags out of sack cloth, and that, you know, we hear the word sack, you know, kind of a burlappy texture. And this might be a little heavier than they would have made them, but that gives you a sense of it. And this is the typical Egyptian donkey, that probably very similar to what the ones were around available then. The standard donkey carries about as much as 125 pounds. So if you look back to the weight of those sacks, they must have been smaller sacks, or he could only carry one. And frankly, when you're carrying sacks, that could be a challenge to put a 150-pound sack. And so to make it, they were probably smaller stacks, I'm assuming, just this is my guess, a little bit smaller than this so they could pack them together. But each donkey would carry about 125 pounds of grain. And so they had at least, 10 donkeys? Maybe they had two each. But that gives you a sense of the order of supply. And when you remember, it's not just the family. Eventually, 70 will come down in the family. But then there's all the servants that need care. So that gives you a feel for what it looked like. And so Joseph then gave a command, fill their sacks with grain to restore and restore every man's money to his sack. So not only did he load them up and they had paid the price that's required, but he said, take that money and put it back in their sack. So that leads to a question. Why give their money back? Why not just give it to them instead of hiding it in their bags? If he wanted to just return their money, why not just hand it to them? We're going to have to keep thinking about that. I have a question.
While you're thinking, George and Susan are here. And Chris and Heidi and Grace and Mark, Cindy, and Joanna.
Great. All I ask is, keep your, don't sit. We have these different families here. You all have to stay at least 6 feet apart. So, which is easy to do when we're by distance. Good. Glad you're all here and part of the study. So we're going to think about why did he put the money in the bag. Why didn't he just give it to them? As we're walking through, maybe the context will help us reach some conclusions. And then we're told, as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money there, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? So this journey would have been a journey of several days, and they would have encampments or places to stay along the way. And again, this is a common travel route. Caravans and travelers would have been along the route, and there may have been a type of an inn. There were not really great places, but they stopped the first night of the journey. And one opened his bag, and to his shock, there's his money. Yes?
Grace wonders if maybe that's to show if they valued money over their brother.
Okay.
It was a test.
So a test. Is money more important to them than their brother? I think there is a lot of testing going on. The whole thing of challenging them, are you spies, putting them in prison for 3 days, this could be another form of test. What's really going on with them? Good.
She adds, it would show dedication if they returned back to Egypt after getting all the way back home. And Nancy says, was the money put in the bags to hide it from potential thieves rather than money bags?
Okay, so one possibility is it was meant to be in a test to the brothers. Is getting their money back going to keep them, you know, say, hey, forget Simeon. We have our money. And another suggestion is maybe it was just to help them keep it hidden.
And then Jacob says maybe the brothers might not accept it if Joseph had given it to them directly.
Hmm. Okay, so perhaps it was given. But this way so that they'd accept it. Some gifts would be, oh, no, we insist. So maybe that's what's going on. Good thinking. Yes.
David, Indiana, it sets up an opportunity for confrontation.
It's setting up an opportunity for confrontation. Okay. And by the way, that they're hearing the questions, right? Okay. So that's another possibility. So, good. I'm glad you're thinking, interacting with the text. And I can tell you that commentators over the years have interacted with what's going on here. Why are they taking this approach? I think it's interesting. If at least we know what the brothers, they are not happy. This isn't the kind of situation when you're walking down the street and a $20 bill flies into your hand and you say, no one's around. Oh, this is great. They're thinking this is not good. Then they went to Jacob, their father, were told, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. So they're compressing a little bit, but they're accurately summarizing what happened. And so that's what they're telling Jacob. Can I make a passing remark just as it occurred to me? Notice it says they went to the land of Canaan. Sometimes you'll read commentators or something and said they returned to the land of Palestine. It wasn't Palestine yet. Palestine doesn't happen until after the time of Christ. Now, Palestine was a name given by the Romans to the land based on the name Philistine. It was meant to show the Jews they weren't respected by the Romans. So don't call it Palestine if you want to be faithful to the historical context. They went back to the land of Canaan. It's not the land of Israel yet either. They haven't taken possession of the land, so it's the land of Canaan. Yes.
We now have Doug and Sandra watching with us. And George and Susan say the money was meant to be found at the opening of the bags.
Okay, good observation. So welcome, Doug and Sandy, Sandra. And George is pointing out the money was put there to be found. Good. So that's observing the text. The why is not clear from that, but at least we notice that. It was meant to be discovered. Then they told their father, then the man, the lord of the country, and that's said to us, by this I'll know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. Bring your youngest brother to me so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you're honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. So notice first they said, Dad, here's what happened, as was all given, and then here's what's going to bother you, Dad. He wants to see Benjamin. And we're not going to be able to trade in the land again unless we bring Benjamin, let alone get Simeon out of Hawk. Yes, Barb.
David and Deanna say Joseph wanted it to look like they had stolen it.
Okay. So could it be that he was trying to make it appear that it was stolen? It could easily, couldn't it? It wasn't their money. What's it doing in their bags? And that's probably what they're thinking. We're going to be accused of stealing. It happened as they emptied their sacks. So along the route, one opened his sack to get food for the animals and for them. And so they wouldn't have opened all their sacks. If they got more, if the others needed food, they would have gotten from his sack. Now that they're back with Dad, Jacob, They are all opening up their sacks, and there's the money bags. They emptied their sacks. Surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in a sack. When they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And so again, when they discovered the money, they were not in any way encouraged. It was, oh, we are in so much trouble. We'll be accused of thievery. This whole deal has not gone as they expected. They thought, well, everyone's going down. No one's had the same problem they've had. Because remember, at the beginning, Jacob said, why are you sitting around looking at each other? He had seen that there was grain in the land. He had heard. And so already others have been gone and come back. But they're having one struggle after another, accused of being spies, imprisoned. And now this money thing. And so the father, you can tell, is quite upset too. And Jacob said, their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. That's the brother that is now running Egypt. Simeon is no more. He's in prison. So notice that term is kind of generic. It can refer to death and it can refer to as good as dead. And you want to take Benjamin? You can see that they don't have a great track record here. If a friend borrows your car and wrecks it, comes back in a week and says, can I borrow another car? You say, yeah, but you got to be careful, please. And he wrecks it. Then he comes back the next week and says, can I borrow your favorite car? Don't mean to demean the men's value compared to a car, but in other words, Jacob's concerned. There's not a good track record here. Your brothers keep disappearing when they go off with you. And then he makes the remark, all these things are against me. He's heartbroken. I mean, he's an older man now, and he's just heartbroken with all this tragedy in his life. He's lost two sons. What's he going to do with Benjamin? So let's talk about that. We've seen a little more context. Why give their money back? Why not just give it to them instead of hiding it in their bags? I guess we've heard some answers. Anyone else want to chime in or say anything else before I go on? I want you to notice some things that strike me. After this event, in the next chapter, chapter 43, the first thing they do when they arrive is they go to one of the servants and says, here's our money. It was in our bags. We don't know how it got there. And the man says to them, peace be with you. I like this. Now, this is an Egyptian, but in the Hebrew it says shalom. And actually, probably he said something like shalom, y'all. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Because that's exactly, they're afraid. We've already been told that. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. So isn't that interesting? He doesn't just say, I had your money and I put it in. He also doesn't say, the vizier, the Joseph, he doesn't say, he commanded me to put that in. He says, your God has given you the money. But specifically, I think it's important here. He's recognizing it is the God of the Hebrews. We've said again and again, the Egyptians had plenty of gods of their own. He doesn't in any way credit this to any of their gods. He says, your God is working here in Egypt. Because your God in Egypt gave you this treasure. And he makes it very clear, the God of your father. He could have gone on to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there's an incredible pagan testimony. And so we see how Joseph is having an influence in Egypt. He's second in command, but all along he's giving credit to God, to God, and even his servant makes a point of glorifying God. Barb.
Back to why was the money in the sack? Doug and Sandra say the money was in the bags to make them stop and think that more was involved in this than just the purchase of grain. And someone else says, I believe the money was put in their bags to test their honesty.
To test their honesty and to make them see there's something bigger going on here than just grain. And I think that's my point. The servant comes on when they get back and says, hey, your God is the one who's at work. But notice verse 28, when it was first discovered, on the first night away from Egypt, said the one said to his brothers, my money's been restored. There it is in my sack. Remember, restored, not that I forgot to pay. They handed it over. It's been restored. Their hearts failed them as they were afraid, and they said to one another, what is this that God has done to us? They're starting to talk about God. And so I think it's important that what's going on here is, and here's where I think it's going, and I'll bring it. I think Joseph is trying to stir up their conscience. And so remember what he said to them when he brought them out of prison. I'm not going to leave you in prison. I'm not going to starve your family by keeping you here, because if I don't send you back, your family starves. He didn't say all that, but his point was, I fear God. So I'm going to send you back and just keep one hostage. So he specifically mentioned God. His servant, when they come back, specifically names the God of the Hebrews, or mentions the God of the Hebrews. And on the way back, so as they were leaving, I should say, back to Canaan, and that money shows up, their thought is, what is God doing? So I think I'm with Doug and Sandra here. I think Joseph is trying to stir their heart. And I think what's really important, because a lot of this, I think that this passage has something to do with us about how to deal with the conscience and how to truly bring repentance. Joseph isn't emphasizing the assault and offense to him. He's trying to point them to God. True repentance ultimately sees our sin as an offense against God. And that reminds us, of course, when David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, when he says, I've sinned against God. You know, so Joseph is trying to stir the conscience by saying their mistreatment of their brother, their wicked ways, was ultimately a sin against God. They don't have the fear of the Lord as Joseph does. Yes.
David and Deanna, if he had just given the money to them, they wouldn't have fear enough to talk to their father to allow Benjamin to travel to Egypt. And also, George and Susan say, if it was a gift, it might have identified him as Joseph.
Yes, all of these, it's complex, but yes, all of those. It keeps their fear going. He's pointing them to God, and you're right, if he just handed them the money, they would start asking questions. Who are you? Why would you do this to us? No other Canaanite is, no one else from Canaan is saying this. So that too kept his, that at least is why he kept the money. And then maybe if he wanted to not take their money, that would have been part of it. But yes, he didn't want to blow his cover. Well, we're then told Reuben, you know, so now we're back to what's going on. I think the money has been to stir up the conscience and to keep them, you know, fearful and enough to deal with this seriously. Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring them back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. What's your reaction to that suggestion from Reuben to his father? Do you think Reuben would even consider that, or Jacob would even consider that option? No. But what's Reuben doing? He's saying, you can take what is most precious to me. Everything I have, I will put on the line. I am going to bring my brother Benjamin back with safely. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, Joseph, and he's left alone. And he is left alone. In other words, remember, four wives, Joseph and Benjamin were the only two children of Rachel. Rachel has died. He assumes Joseph has died. All he has left of that cherished wife is Benjamin. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, and remember, it seems like brothers always come up missing when these guys get together, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You would break my heart. You would put me to an earlier grave with the grief. You know, I barely got through this Joseph thing, and you're going to do this? I cannot bear it, he says. Yes.
Grace says, he's showing a change of heart. He sold Joseph for only a little money.
Reuben, yes. Right? So Reuben is showing, definitely the brothers that are showing a change. And really, if I can point you to future passages, that will really come to fruition. It's working.
And then Mark says, it is a test.
So I think you're right. I think this all is a test. And it's a test twofold, to discover if their hearts have changed any. But I think it's also a purifying test in that it's trying to draw out the best. There's Jacob in his heartbroken condition. Well, again, I remind you, that's what a typical home looked like in the patriarchal period. That's a typical Bedouin tent. You see them all over that area of the world even today. Now, one of the questions I always like to ask exam-wise, that good essay question, a good way to think is compare and contrast. I would like to think about comparing and contrasting these different reactions. In verse 21, they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. We would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So remember, when they came out of prison and all of that, they're saying, you see this reaction. He said to his brothers, this is the brother on the route home, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Do you notice any comparison, contrast? Anything jump out at you that's different between them or the same? Yes. He's the one that kind of went away for a little bit, came back. Whoa, what's happened to them? He even tells them, remember, I tried to keep you from harming him. Good.
And Jacob said, it would just be two more griefs and two more killings.
Yeah. Grandsons, yes. Good point. I mean, how would that really help anything? Why don't you ask anyone, is anyone else, they probably wouldn't know if anyone else is commenting that we've gone offline. Okay. Well, just to make sure, if anyone else is seeing this, would you please send us a quick text and says, I can see it. This is like on Wednesday night or Sunday night when I look out to see if any eyes are open.
Grace, no issues.
Okay, good. Some are getting it then. So that suggests to me it is going out. Becky, I'm sorry, or anyone else. Let me show you what strikes me. There is much more that we could derive from this, but just something that's striking me. When the brothers were coming out. They were like, this has come upon us because of what we did. Our guilt is coming upon us. But you notice they're not mentioning God. And again, what Joseph, I believe, is trying to do is get them to think about God. He says, I fear the Lord. They're just saying, oh boy, look what's come upon us. That is starting to develop on the way home. What is it that God is doing? So they're what is God doing here? It's lifting their hearts to the Lord. We've offended him. What is he doing with us? We're accountable to him. And then I'm disappointed with Jacob's response. You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Now, this is a horrible time of tragedy in his life. But is that the response of a believer? All these things are against me. Instead of saying, the Lord is good. That God works all things for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This is not a response of faith. This is a weakened faith. Yes, Bart.
George and Susan say, Jacob is saying, it's all about me.
Yes. See, this is exactly why where we can get despair. Joy in the midst of trials comes because our eyes are on the Lord, not on ourselves. Joy comes from hope, and our hope in any circumstances is when our eyes are on the Lord. Despair comes when our eyes are on ourselves, because he's in a hopeless situation. And so Jacob's at a weak moment, but the one son saying to his brothers, what is God doing, tells me that I believe Joseph is stirring the pot. Let me go ahead and say here a thought that's on my heart and I expect to bring out on Sunday as well. This very response is noticeable to me when I think about our current pandemic world situation, the response in our land. Do you remember when 9/11 happened? Horrible, devastating tragedy, loss of life, had a huge impact on economy, the kind of things we're talking about here. Not as much loss of life as has happened from this pandemic. But right after that happened, you kept seeing these shots of the Congress coming out on the steps of the Capitol and singing God Bless America. Churches calling prayer meetings. Such a focus on prayer, people coming back to church. Have you noticed that that's not happening with this pandemic? Have you noticed? It's been, to me, a loud silence where there's a lot of focus on the disease and how to fight. All that's very important. But what's missing to me is, what is this that God has done? What is the Lord doing and how can we respond? You see, the response to the response to this kind of hardship should cause us to look up to the Lord and take our eyes off and realize our hope is not in our wealth or our health, our circumstances. Our hope is in the Lord. I haven't seen that response in our nation this time. We need to pray about that. Two other things. I want to just give you a couple of quotes from George Lawson, Scottish minister from his dates are like 1750 to 1820 is when he lived. He wrote this, he said this, if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? It is not the ordinary manner of men, but it is the manner of such men as Joseph and David to do good to them who have done evil to themselves. So he's talking about Joseph, how unusual. He lets them go, sends them with grain, provides for their trip, returns their money. If he inflicted any pain upon his brethren when they came into his power, it was all meant for their good, and it all tended to their good. And then he says later in his book, "Nor have we the least reason to call into question the goodness of Joseph's intention when he caused the money to be put into the mouths of the sacks. But if it occurred to him that his brethren might be uneasy at the sight of the money, his intention was not to make them unhappy by distressing fears. He had already found that his brethren derived much benefit from the fear struck into their minds by his harsh treatment. If new fears disquieted them, these also might be useful to their souls." See what he's saying? Joseph is using this whole process to test and to refine. I agree with George Lawson. And then he uses an interesting illustration. "Many strokes of the hammer are necessary to form hard iron into the shape intended by the workman." Now, I have a video I'm going to show you that illustrates that. There is no audio to it, so don't worry if you don't hear.
Before you start that, George and Susan say, "Do you think Jacob might be getting suspicious of his sons?"
Do I think Jacob might be getting suspicious of his sons? I am suspicious that Jacob is suspicious. Yes. Yes. I think, like I, it seems like I said, every time they go off on a journey, something happens. And Joseph, they didn't like him. And now Benjamin, I don't know. And that's, I honestly think Joseph is wondering too. We'll see that later. He's going to. What is their attitude towards Benjamin? Yeah, I think Jacob is suspicious. Well, so Mr. Lawson said, "Many strokes of the hammer are necessary to form hard iron into the shape intended by the workman." In other words, Joseph is using many a pound of the hammer of affliction, not out of hatred, but to refine.
Excuse me, please. Many people have lost sound. It's back.
Okay. Welcome back to sound. Don't panic when you see no sound is with this video. I will talk just so you know the sound is working. So this craftsman, he's not hitting that iron because he's angry at it or hates it. He's trying to make it useful. But to make it useful, he has to put it in a furnace and hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer. And that's what George Lawson was saying. It takes many strokes of the hammer to make, you know, to bring the metal into shape. And so each of those blows is a picture of the different strategies that Joseph was using to refine his, to test his brothers, and to refine them regarding their character and their unity. And we'll see, I think, that his labor was fruitful. Yes, Bart.
This reminds me of when Stan Gillum came and did that demonstration.
Yes, I've thought of that too. This reminds me of an illustration we did years ago when Stan Gillum put on a display with his tools. To do just this sort of thing as a picture of how affliction can be used of God, the furnace and the pounding, to make us useful in God's hand.
Can you just summarize, please, what happened in that video? One person lost video.
What I showed was just the blacksmith working in this case with a horseshoe. It's red hot, and he's pounding and pounding and pounding it on his anvil with a hammer to put it into shape, to get it well-formed and to shape it to make it useful. And this is what George Lawson, that minister of the 1800s, that's what he was talking about when he said, I'll go back to, when he said, "Many strokes of the hammer are necessary to form hard iron into the shape intended by the workman." Joseph is a master craftsman of people. God has given him great wisdom. And he is using these tests and trials to find out where his brothers are and to shape them to where they should be. And one key element is he's trying to point them to the Lord. I fear the Lord. It's starting to show up. When they come back in their guilt, the servant points them, your God, the God of your father, blessed you. And so I think that's a key element to all of this. Heavenly Father, we do pray that for our nation, that you would bring our eyes off the disease and onto you. Father, bring this nation to you. Bring it to repentance. And Father, may we grow in grace as well. These are difficult times in many a way, whether it be the disease or the employment. Father, use the loving blows of the hammer to do your purpose of make us conform to the image of Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen.